you will, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to continue our series that we began, at least introduce last week when we were together. And we found, as we come to this book of Colossians, that it is very much about a church that Paul is writing to that really needs to get back to just the essential basics of the faith, to kind of reboot the system, to get a restart. And here at the beginning of the year, I don't know whether you sense that there's a great need for that in your life or whether that's just a continuing reality, but this is going to take us in this study, and I encourage you to be a part of it as we go through, to just reset everything. Let's make this connection to Christ something fresh and new and that has vitality and meaning and significance in our lives. Now, where do you begin? We kind of did an overview of the book, and we're just going to look at the first two verses of chapter 1 this morning. But where would you begin? Somewhere along the line, the Apostle Paul, he's heard from Epaphras, who has come from Colossae to probably Rome, which is where he was under house arrest at the time. And he sits down and writes a letter after he hears the need of this church, that they have been assaulted from without and some within, to thinking that maybe Christ is insufficient. Maybe they need more. Maybe they need to try something new. And he just wants to recenter their lives back on the centrality and the simplicity of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But how do you begin this? Think of the option he could have exercised when he wrote this letter. He could have tried the authority approach. I am Paul, you will do what I say. Bam. He could have tried that approach. He could have tried maybe this. I'm going to give you a list of do's and a list of don'ts. You just don't do these things, and you do these things, everything will be right. That's not how he approaches it. That's not how he begins. He does not come at them with any of these sorts of things, or he doesn't address the organization. If you would organize this way, and if you would strategically do things this way, everything will be right. But where he begins in these first two verses, he begins talking about the reality of the family of God, about who they are in Christ and who the others in this body of believers are in Christ. And he reminds them of family. That's the reason I've entitled this session of our study, The Value of God's Family. Because what he's calling us to do in these verses is to value all the aspects and all the components, all of the characters that comprise the family of God. To look at ourselves differently. To look at each other differently. And to look at our Heavenly Father differently. So we'll begin with this idea. We must value the family of God. We must have it as a value in our lives. We must put a priority on it. It should have a place of extreme importance in our thinking. The family of God. Now, there's certain ways of writing letters in Paul's day. And he follows that convention. Now, the original letter that Paul wrote, we no longer have. It was written probably between 60 and 62 A.D., so about 30 years after the time of Christ. But I do want to show you something about 1,800 years old, that if we could bring that up on the screen. This is a page from a papyrus manuscript that includes the entire, this is just one page of it, obviously, but the entire manuscript contains the entire book of Colossians. It's the oldest existing copy of Paul's letter in existence. Various ranges are given for its date. Some say it's as early as 150 A.D. to as late as 220 A.D. So maybe, 90 years or so after Paul wrote it. But this would give you some idea what it would look like. It was papyrus written by hand, all in Greek letters, and then these would be sewn together. We put a book, we'd bind them on the left edge. They would bind them top and bottom and make a big long scroll and roll it up. And then you had to have a little bit of coordination to be able to pull this off, because as you unscroll it, you're scrolling one way and scrolling the other way to get this thing to scroll from, all the way up so you could read the letter. Although four chapters, it wouldn't have been exactly a long book when the Colossians arrived. Do you think about this troop, this church? They had never met Paul. The letter comes to them back by Tychicus, and also Philemon, and we'll run into those later when we get into chapter 4 because he mentions them by name. They bring this letter back, they break the seal, they unroll it, and the first thing Paul talks to them about is family. Look at verse 1, if you will. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of the letters that were written in the Roman world of Paul's day followed a similar pattern. If we write a letter today, typically we put dear, who we're addressing, and we go all the way to the bottom after we finish everything we want to say, and then at the end we put sincerely or with love or however we close it out, and then we sign our name. The way they would write a letter, in the very first of the letter, it would be who it's from and who it's to. It would then be followed by a greeting and sometimes a thanksgiving, and then would be the body of the letter, and then at the very end you'd put some well wishes and that sort of thing and close it out. Paul follows that exact pattern. So basically what he's talking about in these first two verses is who it's from and who it's to, and it's all wrapped up in this package of the family. Now, I want you to look at these verses if you have your text of the Bible in front of you, and I want you to just find these four designators that Paul uses as he's talking about the family. First of all, he says, Paul, an apostle. That's number one. He uses this technical term of apostle. We'll come back and look at all these in more detail in just a moment. By the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. That's number two. He's an apostle. The others in the body of Christ are brothers. He uses the same phrase in verse 2 where he says, to the saints and faithful brethren. He uses the plural of the word brother there. So number one is apostle. Number two is brother. And then the beginning of verse 2, he says, to the saints. Depending on which English translation you have, it may say something different. We'll get into that when we come back to it. But I'm going to stick with the New King James Version, which I'm reading, I love, where he says the saints. So that's the third designator. And the faithful brethren who in Christ and Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. That's number four. So the four ingredients, the four persons that he's addressing within this family scenario is apostle, brother, saint, and God the Father. And all four of those are going to unlock for us the significance of the family of God. If you will just look in your text again, we're going to go back to verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. First of all, we learn this. As we seek to value family, when he comes to this term apostle, it is a family with a holy mission. A family with a holy mission. That's our first point that we want to bring up. And it's all summed up in that word apostle. Now, you understand, Paul had a unique problem that probably no one before him and no one after him faced in the whole unfolding plan of God. Paul was well trained in the Hebrew Scriptures. He had all the credentials to be a notable Jewish rabbi, but his training was very Hebrew. The common language of their day, and you understand that thanks primarily to Alexander the Great, Greek culture spread all around the Mediterranean world and beyond. Later in history, when the Romans come to power, they basically overlay their culture over top of the Greek culture was there. So Greek was the standard language. It's the language that everyone spoke. You might have spoken another secondary language of your area, of your people, but to be able to function in this society, you spoke Greek. So now he's got this new revelation about Christ and the church. He has his Hebrew background and his Hebrew scriptures, but now he's using Greek language, and under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he has to go into Greek vocabulary and pick out words from their normal usage and say, this is how I'm designating these things. So he designates himself an apostle. The word apostle literally means one who is sent as a designee of someone else. It'd be like an ambassador or a representative. Someone who shows up in an official capacity sent to represent someone else. Sometimes we just shorten that meaning to say an apostle means one sent, one who is sent. It is a holy mission he has sent him on. He says, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. I represent our Savior. I represent our Lord. I am an official designated communicator. I'm an official spokesman I am that we might say it in modern terminology, I am the press agent for Jesus Christ in the world today. I am the mouthpiece for Christ. So when we talk about this family of God, we begin with this. It's a family with a holy mission. The mission to communicate the words and the concepts and the reality of Jesus Christ from one person to another. In this case, it's by means of this apostle. Now, in one sense, there are no more apostles. They all finished their work in the first century. There's a technical designation of an apostle as someone who was alive in that time period and experienced firsthand, individually, in the flesh, an encounter with the resurrected Christ. The apostles, the remaining portion of the 12, did that right after the resurrection. Paul did it on that Damascus Road experience that's mentioned in the middle part of Acts, where Christ meets him and knocks him off his horse and has that encounter with him. So, but there is a sense in which maybe we don't use the designation apostle, we don't use that terminology, but that same passion, that same mission is still in place. There are those who are selected by God to be the designated teachers and communicators and spokesmen for God. Not to give new revelation, as Paul did, but to teach and help people understand the revelation that has already been given. Now, I want you to notice, he says, the next phrase. Paul, an apostle by Jesus Christ. Look at the next prepositional phrase. By the will of God. Paul had this understanding that in his position as an apostle, he was not an apostle because he filled out an application. He was not an apostle because he went through an interview process. He was not an apostle because he thought it was a great idea. He is not an apostle because he needed a career change. He was an apostle because God specifically chose to make him an apostle. It was a definite call upon his life from God. Now, apostles may no longer be in play, but there are those that God specifically calls and equips to do the work of the ministry. The fact where he says, by the will of God, that component is still in place. We may call them missionaries, we may call them pastors, we may use other terminology. Not in the sense of giving new revelation, but in the sense of being spokesman for God, they have a unique place to play in the body of Christ. So as we value the family of God, we need to understand that there are those that are called of God and placed in places of leadership to be examples, to be teachers, to be communicators, and we need to value those people. Now, I understand I have a little bit of a unique position because I'm talking about my kind at the moment, okay? I understand that. But I'm going to talk about my kind because God's talking about my kind, so I don't feel uncomfortable with that. But there is this sense in which in the body of Christ we need to value those that have this unique place. He doesn't talk here about organization. He doesn't. And sometimes we want to talk in churches about organization, about officers, about bishops and elders and deacons and how all that works and how all that should be arranged. And your church does it that way and that church does it a different way and our church does it this way. That's not where Paul gets into. He talks about the reality is that there's leadership there that is called of God and uniquely qualified. He says we need to value people that way. Now, there's all sorts of ways to value and to evaluate what people like me do. Maybe you've heard the story about the little boy that was, the pastor was shaking hands with people after church one Sunday, and everyone's shaking hands. The little boy, 7 years old, comes up and shakes hands with the pastor, and there's something in his hand, and he kind of pulls his hand back, and there was a dollar bill the little boy had given him. He says, what is this? He says, well, pastor, I really wanted you to have that. And he says, well, son, I don't want to take your money. And he says, no, you have to take it. He says, well, why do you want me to have this dollar bill? And he says, because I've heard my dad say, you're the poorest preacher he's ever heard. Sometimes you just got to do something to wake you up. So that's my attempt this morning. Sometimes we evaluate how entertaining or how energetic or how whatever. But ultimately, the prime evaluator is right here in the text, by the will of God. Is this person called of God to do what they're doing? And we all have our gifts and skills, and we're all works in progress. But that's the reality. Now, how do we do that? I want to suggest to this, and I want to just look at a few other quick verses in Colossians. I probably shouldn't get ahead, but I can't resist. Go over to chapter 4, verse 3 for just a brief moment. What's the best thing you can do to add value and to show value and to express the value God has in the leadership he's placed over the church, which is his body? Chapter 4, verse 2, and then I'm going to read verse 3. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us. That's the Pauls and Timothys of the world. Pray for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. You want to value those people that are the people sent on a holy mission? The best thing you could do is pray for them. And I know many of you do. And I would appeal to you to, if it's me, I would appreciate it. Pray for me. I would encourage you to pray for the other. Pray for those that lead us in worship. Pray for those that have an office and a position in the church. Pray. I know you do. And I don't say this just, this is really coming from the heart, okay? I just want you to understand that. But frankly, over the last year and more, I have been utterly shocked and amazed at the things that have gone on within this church body in a good way, a blessing way. God has opened doors. God has done things. God has just for whatever reason, decided to pour out his blessing in this place. And frankly, I'll say it this way, to pour out his blessing in my life. And I know in large measure that is because people like you pray for people like me. Now, people like me should pray for people like you as well, but I just want to think about it from this point of view. Thank you for your prayers. Paul, Apostle Paul, this guy who's writing most of the New Testament, says, I want you to continually pray for me. And notice what he asked for prayer for, that there would be this opportunity for the Word of God to invade and to expand in this culture, in this society, and more people could come to embrace the truth of Christ. That's what you can do. Value the mission by praying for the servants of God. Now, go back to chapter 1. He does say, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy was, we don't have time to give you the life story of Timothy, but Timothy accompanied Paul in his later ministry. He was with him. He was what we call his assistant, his right-hand man, his encourager. Timothy was not in chains and in prison. Paul was under house arrest, but Timothy chose to be with him and to be alongside of him and to be there in ministry. So he sends this greeting from him. All right? Secondly, the family is described this way, as a brother or brethren. It is a family with a holy connection. If we're going to value the family, we need to understand this is a family with a holy connection. He says there, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. We're brothers. Just the saying of that word should immediately strike us with several facts. First of all, if you're a brother, there's a certain understanding of equality in that. We all are on the same plane as far as value. We're all included. And very interestingly, in their culture and in their society, especially for a public speaker who was giving a speech, a person who was making some sort of public statement in a group setting, if he used the term brethren or brothers, it was understood that that was a gender-neutral terminology. It included both men and women. It was a collective statement, like here in West Virginia, you just say folks. That just covers both genders, okay? So brothers, it covers both genders. So it's very inclusive, very much an equality sort of statement, but also it is a statement of connection. If you have a brother or you have a sister in the flesh, you share something very much in common with that person. You come from a common stock and common parents and from the same gene pool and the same traits and maybe different experiences, but oftentimes very similar life experiences, especially in those early years. There's a connection. There's a bond. And he's appealing to us, if we want to be reconnected to Christ, we need to value this family that we're a part of. Yeah, value those that are on the holy mission and follow those that are part of this, or value those that are part of this holy connection, those that are brothers. You see, how you and I treat each other, how you and I relate to each other, how you and I forgive each other, how you and I love each other is 100% totally essential to the functioning of the body of Christ as it needs to be. You mean how I, just little old me and little old them? Yes, that connection is vital to the body of Christ. And we need to value this family connection. Now, it's again getting a little bit ahead, but look over in chapter 3 for just a moment, and I'll just give you just a hint. I actually want to begin in verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12, and then reading down the next couple verses. In this section, he makes this appeal. He makes this appeal, and here he's bringing us to this point, to value the connections that we have with each other by loving others. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, he pulls out this connection to God appeal. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. All of those are relational terms. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now, all of these things we may think happen to us. But frankly, all of these things are things we can decide to do. With God's help, we can decide to be long-suffering. With God's help, we can decide to be merciful or to be kind or to be humble or to bear with one another or forgiving one another or loving one another. Oftentimes when you share these kind of things, you might be tempted to think, well, boy, there must be some problem. There must be some issue. Well, I'm glad to say, as far as I know, it's a lot. It takes the pressure off because I don't think there are any of those issues. And we need to thank God for that, but also to be on guard. Let's not be the cause of any of that. Let's love each other in the body of Christ. Why? Because of our commonality, because of our connection, and because of the privilege it is to be part of this family. You understand, if it wasn't for Christ, we would not be part of this family. We'd be on the outside looking in. But because of Christ, we have been brought into this holy connection. Let me just take a moment to say this. If you have not entered into God's family through faith in Christ, there's a wide open, always ongoing invitation for you to do that. To understand that because of our sin, we've been separated from God. But because of Christ's death on the cross and through our faith in that, we can have this connection back to God. If you've never taken that step of faith, or if you need help, or you don't understand that, but you'd like to, we'd be happy to spend whatever time it takes to sit down and explain that and to share the gospel of Christ with you. Thirdly, we come to this word. This is back in chapter 1 again. Verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. So thirdly, we value this family connection, which is a family with a holy purpose. A family with a holy purpose. Now, depending on what translation you're reading, sometimes they will translate that holy ones or holy people, because it's an unusual word, but it really means people who are holy people, set apart. There's actually four words in common Greek language of Paul's time that could be translated holy in our concept of that. But from those four words, Paul, as he's trying to communicate this holy connection, he looks over those four words and the Spirit leading him, he selects this particular word. It's hagas. It is a technical word that had a uniquely religious significance about it. It was a word they would use when they would build a great pagan temple where they would worship idols, and there would be a ceremony. Sometimes there would be an animal sacrifice, but the town would gather and they would, what we would call, dedicate this pagan temple, and they would make it holy. Using this word, which meant it was set aside for specific purposes. So when he talks about the saints or the holy ones, he's talking about us as being in a unique position. Now, I tried to think of what's something that could put a hook in our minds so we could remember this. If you've ever worked for the government or you're ever in the military, you've probably seen this painted on something, if you'll bring up that next picture. For official use only. In other words, you can't take this, you can't drive this home, you can't take this on vacation. This is only for official use. In some sense, the word holy ones, the word saints, means God has stamped on us for God's official business only. I have selected you, and I have rights to use you in my work specifically and exclusively for my purposes. Now, if you let that filter down, if you let that percolate down in our thinking, that is a revolutionary thought. Now, you say, well, I understand. I'm not a holy one. In my life, there's still issues. There's some things I haven't gained traction on. I understand that. But it's not holy as far as sanctification. It's not holy as far as life, although we'll come back to that in just a moment. But it's holy in position. In other words, God has claimed you as a trophy of His grace, and God has marked you for His official use only. And He has rights to do with us what He wants, where He wants, how He wants, when He wants. We are tools, we are vessels in His hand to do His work. We should see ourselves not as just who we used to be, but see ourselves stamped by the touch of God and reserved for His personal use. We could, if we took time, we could go over in Revelation and talk about where He describes ultimately that God will have His name imprinted upon us in some fashion. Because He marks us as His property. He marks us as His treasure. He marks us of the person that He values. Now, what is the connection with that in life? Well, I'm glad you asked because I'm going to give it to you. How do we do that? How do we value this holy purpose that God has called us and set us apart for His official use? We value the purpose by changing. We value the purpose by changing. And I want to take you just to a couple quick verses over in chapter 3 one more time. And we're just going to touch them and then go. But there's a principle that we'll come back to when we come to chapter 3. And you see it in several other of Paul's epistles. It's a principle of where he talks about some things we need to take off and some things we need to put on. Put off and put on. And in verse 5, he kind of hints at that same sort of thing. He says, therefore, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. There's some things that need to go. Some things that need to be extracted from our life. There are some things that need to be pulled out, put away, not to come up anymore. Now understand, that is a process. That takes a lifetime of growth. Understand, that is not the sum total of the Christian life. It's not just getting rid of a bunch of stuff. The Christian life cannot be defined of all the things I no longer do that I used to do. Now, there should be some things that should be put away, but they also need to be replaced with some new things as well. It's not enough to take it off, but we also need to put on. And if you look down in verse 12, you get a hint of that. Again, the verse we just looked at. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, there's the list we just read a few moments ago. You replace the things that need to go with the things that need to be. The Christian life is not just subtractive. The Christian life is not just adding things. The Christian life is replacing the bad with the good, the old with the new. If you understand that God has marked us for His official use only, that should motivate us to constantly be reviewing and evaluating in our lives what needs to be taken off and what needs to be put on in its place. That should be an essential, continuing goal in our lives. There's one more, number 4 of this quartet of descriptors. And it's in the end of verse 2. Grace to you and peace. What great things to wish. That you'll have grace, that you'll have peace from God our Father. God our Father. Fourthly, it is a family not only with a holy mission and a holy connection and a holy purpose, it is a family with a holy God. with a holy God. It ultimately comes to this penultimate reality that God is God. He is our, notice how he's described there, as Father. It's all about connection. It's all about love. It's all about providing. It's all about care. It's all those things that just flood into our thinking when we use a term like Father. We need to value this family above it all because we worship and we are connected to a holy God. Now, we talked about the apostle word, a holy mission. How do we do that? How do we value that? Well, we pray for those people in leadership. How do we value the holy connection? Well, we treat each other with respect and love. How do we value this holy purpose of saints? That's that taking off and putting on, that continual replacement of qualities and attitudes and activities in life. So how do we value a family with a holy God? I want you to go to chapter 3 and verse 16 for just a moment. This is just a hint of it. But he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Dwell means to live in, to be at home. In other words, you could translate that verse this way. Let the word of God be at home in you. Let the word of God set up housekeeping in you. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. As Tim talked about, the reality of worship, that it is part of worship as well as all the other aspects. But notice that's where he goes in this verse. How do you let the word of God dwell in you richly? Part of it is through our singing. Part of that is through this wonderful gift of music and praise that he's given. But go back to the beginning. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. We value the Father by growing in him. And that primarily comes through our exposure to the word of God. You want to grow? We have to have good nutrition. You want to grow? We need to be feasting on the right things. If we're going to grow, we need to spend time in this word. And thank you for coming this morning. No one forced you to come here. No one drug you here, I don't think. We have a few babies in the nursery. Maybe they didn't have any choice in the matter, but most of us came out of your own free will. So thank you for coming to invest in the word of God. And as God gives us ability over these next months, particularly in this book that we're studying, you make a point to show up, and I'm going to do my best to show up and share everything I know to share with you. And we can learn together. And let the word of Christ just be at home within us. But we need to feast on God's word regularly, just as worship is not only what we do when we're here corporately, but the being and studying and learning the word of God, we need to do that with regularity in our lives. But more than just being exposed to the word of God or thinking about the word of God or hearing the word of God, go back to that verse 16 again. Let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let it be at home. Let it move in. Let it rearrange the furniture in the home of your heart. Let it take over. Let it put down roots. Let it change you. And let me tell you, there is no substitute for letting the word of God flood in to accelerate and make the change that's taking place in our lives. I heard a story, and apparently it's a true story. A man came into the bedroom of his daughter, Claire, who was 4 years old, and it was about bedtime, and he was going to, you know, be saying goodnight and do all that. And she was singing, so he just overhears the singing. But in her four-year-old way, she had taken two songs and jammed the lyrics together into one now hybrid song. The first song was the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. The second song was the Hokey Pokey that she had put the words together. So first of all, we're singing about the B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. You put your right arm in, you put your right arm in, you shake it all around. You know, you do the Hokey Pokey and you turn yourself around. And he thought about it for a moment. He says, you know what, that is not a bad hybrid song. When it comes to the word of God, we need to stick our right foot in and our, you know, the whole thing in, get our whole selves in, and let it shake us all around, and primarily, forget the hokey pokey dance, but we do need to be turned around and to be shaken up because of the B-I-B-L-E. Are you willing to allow that kind of change? Or does that kind of scare you? there might be some things I really don't want shook up. That might be a little chaotic. That might be a little fearful. I may have to deal with some stuff I don't really want to deal with. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Why? Because that's how we value the part of this family which goes back to the connection to God who is our Father. He starts with this appeal. You need a reboot. You need a restart. Church in Colossians. You need a reboot. Those of us reading this book today, you need a do-over. You need to flush out the system. You come back to value who we are. We're people who have this holy mission by these gifted, called people that are leading us along. We have a holy purpose in the fact that we're saints. We have this holy connection that we're brothers. We have a holy God who is our Father. And the bulk of this book that we're going to study verse by verse as we go forward is going to continue to build on that theme of how we honor and value this family. You know, when it comes to our family, it may be difficult at times, but we do it. It's not difficult of heart to invest in life. Shane, who was up here playing guitar for us, just had a baby just a few weeks ago, and I asked him, I said, you getting any sleep? No. Do you miss it? Yes. You know how it is. Why do we invest getting up in the middle of the night? Because we value our family. Why do we go to work? Why do we pay our bills? Why do we go to school? Why do we go to dance recitals? Why do we, you know, go to baseball games in the rain? Why do we wash the soccer clothes? Why do we fix the meals? Why do we wipe the noses? Because we value family. His appeal in these first two verses is this: you invest in the Word of God. And I'll just put it in the form of a question, or a statement, I should say. Here's what we need to do: invest heavily in God's family.